Thank you. Please be seated. Our Old Testament reading comes this morning from the book of Isaiah, starting at verse 13 of chapter 52, which is the message of the sin-bearing servant. And so here we see the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. This passage of Scripture contains unarguable proof that God is the author of Scripture and Jesus is the fulfillment of messianic prophecy. The details here are so minute that no man could have predicted them, and no imposter could fulfill the details. No form of cunning could have proposed the message that's given in this passage of Scripture. Clearly, this refers to Jesus Christ, as the New Testament attests today. And this was written by Isaiah 600 years before Christ walked on this earth. Thank you, Jeff.
Isaiah 52, verses 13 to the end of chapter 53. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked. But with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labour of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen.
Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. In chapter 52, verses 13 to 15, we have there a summary of the humiliation and the exaltation of the servant Jesus Christ. In 53, verse 1, the question implied here that in spite of these and other prophecies, only a few would recognise the servant when he appeared on this earth. And what has changed today? And this is the big question we need to be asking ourselves today when we look around the world today and we see the celebrations across this nation on this, the two most holy days in the Christian calendar. What has changed? Nothing. For only a few repent and call on him for salvation today. John's Gospel this morning, John's Gospel chapter 20 verses 1 to 18, but I want to open, I want us to really think about what would we be like at the time of the crucifixion if we were one of the crowd. They reckon there was over 150,000 people in Jerusalem that had come into Jerusalem for the Passover. People would come from literally from miles and miles around for the Passover feast. And we're going to look at Mary Magdalene this morning as she comes to the tomb. But how do you think we would cope with what happened that day? We know all the disciples fled and left Jesus. Peter even denied knowing him. But John was there watching him being crucified hanging on the cross. And when we look in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 33 and 34, I just want to share with you here. Jesus told the disciples, now these people should have known everything that was going on. Obviously, the Sanhedrin and the religious leaders of the day knew, because they put guards over the stone in front of the tomb to guard it, so that the prophecy of Jesus that he was going to rise on the third day could not happen. So a lot of people knew exactly what was going on, and Jesus had told his disciples in Mark 10 verse 33, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again." The third day he will rise again. So just keep that in mind. This is the human mind. How would our mind be during this tumultuous time? And if Jesus had not risen, our faith, we remember, would be in vain. Let's turn to John chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that was John, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scriptures, that he must rise again from the dead. Well, he had told them. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes, But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and she said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascended to my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Well, who was this Mary Magdalene? Well, some religious commentators today have called her a woman of ill repute and named halfway houses after her name, but she was not. Mary Magdalene was a woman whom Jesus had earlier healed, earlier in his ministry. And you can read that in Luke chapter 8, verse 2. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. So she had psychological problems. And when this had happened, they provided for Jesus, her and others with her, looked after Jesus as best they could during his ministry. Mary and others devoted their lives to serving the Lord whom they loved. But Mary stood out because she was the very first human to see the risen Lord. In verse 10, we notice here that after discovering the empty tomb that Peter and John, they turned and went home. But Mary, and here we see the love of this woman for her Saviour Jesus Christ. Mary would not leave the tomb. Her love for her Master would not allow her to leave the place where he had been laid. And when you think back to Jesus healing Mary, at the time Mary owed much, but Mary gave much and loved much and served our Lord much. So what had become of Jesus' body? Well, Mary did not know, but she could not leave the last place where his precious body had been seen by mortal eyes. And in verses 11 and 12, her love brought a rich reward, for she was the one that saw the angels whom Peter and John had missed because they'd gone back home. She heard them speak, and they comforted her in her distress. And then she was the first to see our Lord after he had risen from the dead, and to hear him speak to her and to be able to talk with him. What a blessing. What a blessing. Where do you think we would have been on that third day after watching the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? What can we learn here from this passage of Scripture? Has Christ not also saved us, you and me? So the question I ask myself is, what will I do in return for that love that held him on the cross that day? We learn here simply that those who honour Christ will in turn be honoured by Christ. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 8. "Also I say to you," Jesus said, "Whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God." We know that not all believers have the same degree of faith or the same degree of hope or knowledge or courage or wisdom. But here in this passage of Scripture, we see that Mary was able, with others, to care for Jesus during his earthly ministry. She did all that she could with what she had. Obviously, she must have been a fairly wealthy woman and was able to support his ministry. We also learn in life that those who love Christ most fervently, those who cling to him most dearly, those who enjoy the most communion with him as his Spirit fills their hearts, they will receive the greatest reward. We learn also that the fears and the sorrows of believers are often quite needless. There was Mary. She was by the tomb weeping, and she wept when the angel spoke to her, and she was still weeping when Jesus came and spoke to her. There she was in anguish, and yet Jesus was so near. If we were to be there at that time, where would we have been on that morning? If we were confronted with an empty tomb, how would we react? We know that Mary loved her Lord dearly. And we learn here that sometimes in our despair we miss the blessings that God has for us. How often are we anxious when there is no just cause for anxiety? Or we despair over things that are within our grasp? Here we see that Mary's fear overtook her reasoning, because Jesus said he would rise on the third day. And those who analyse these things say that more than half the things that we fear in our lifetime never happen. Could it be the same for the tears we shed? Is this a sign of our faith today? If we have faith in Jesus Christ, we can remember what those two thieves were like on the crosses next to Jesus. Only a few feet one side and a few feet the other side, and one of those men, they both ridiculed him, and then one of them recognised Jesus for who he was and said to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He repented and called on Jesus. And what did Jesus answer? "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And there's a great gulf between paradise or heaven and hell. Perhaps if we prayed more for faith and patience, and if we would allow more time for God's purpose to work out in our lives, we might grow in our faith and our understanding today. Imagine this. If Mary had have found the tomb still shut tight and Jesus' body lying cold inside, she might well have wept. She might well have wept. But the absence of the body, the tomb opened, was for good, for Jesus had told them that he would rise on the third day. But of course, as we read this passage, we imagine that she could have thought that there was human intervention here, even though the guards were set outside to make sure that no one could touch it. And now we can see perhaps what our earthly concept of our perception of Jesus is. How would she perceive or understand Jesus rising on the third day? When she saw the open tomb and the cloths where Jesus lay laying there, She immediately thought his body had been stolen. Mary went from great sorrow to great joy when Jesus spoke to her. And he said to her, "Don't touch me." Well, obviously we can see that she threw herself at his feet as if he was as he was before his crucifixion, still in the flesh. Forgetting his divinity, because in 40 days he would ascend to heaven. And so we understand here as we read this, we need to study God's word very carefully for a deeper understanding of all that is being taken in as we read the passages of Scripture. Jesus still looked the same. He was still able to eat and talk and share with them. But as the disciples were locked together in the upper room, Jesus appeared to them through the door, without the door opening. His body had taken on a heavenly body. He had changed. He still had the nail prints in his hands. He could eat, but it was heavenly. He was incorruptible. Remember when he came in into the room and Thomas was there and he said, "I won't believe that he's risen from the dead until I can put my finger in the nail prints and put my fist in his side." And Jesus come in amongst them all. Can you imagine being Thomas? "Thomas, come here. Come here. Put your finger in the nail prints. Thomas, put your fist in my side. Don't be unbelieving, but believe." And what was the message that Jesus gave to Mary that day? "Go and tell my brethren. Jesus told Mary to go and tell the others that I have risen, that I'm going to my Father and your Father. In Romans 9 we read, "Christ, who is over all, the eternally blessed of God." He's the eternally blessed God. Amen. Like here today, we have Christ in spirit dwelling in our hearts. And we know that when two or three are gathered together in his name, he is present with us. In John 6 we read that the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. And we will see him in his heavenly body when we meet with him in his kingdom in the days to come. That's a promise to all those who believe. Jesus said in Matthew 26, "I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And so here at from verse 17 onwards, we see the graciousness of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. His compassion, his understanding of we who are weak in the flesh. "Mary, go tell my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father." He's embracing them. "My Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And yet just 3 days prior, they'd all shamefully forsaken him and fled. Peter even denied knowing him. Do we? Now Jesus speaks and all is forgiven and forgotten. Now he wants to bring back the wanderers to heal their wounded conscience and fully restore them. We heard here this morning, we all like sheep have gone astray. And Jesus is gathering in the lost sheep. This is love that passes human knowledge and human understanding, that we sinners could be made fit for heaven by faith in him who died on that cross. Here is Jesus trusting deserters. He's showing confidence to the backsliders. What a saviour. In Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14, we read, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust." Jesus' love never changes. The compassion that he had on that morning for his believers, the morning of his resurrection, is the same today. And it'll be the same until he comes again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For he is our salvation as we cling to him. In John 6:37, we read there that all that the Father gives me, Jesus said, will come to me. And the one who comes to me, that's every one of us today, who repent of our sins and come to Jesus for forgiveness of our sins, and we make him Lord of our life. Jesus said, "And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." Cast out. We're saved. What a promise. What a promise. And today we thank God for our risen Saviour. And I want to close this morning with a simple reading similar to what Mary heard. Beginning at verse 17 of Matthew 28. "When they saw him, they worshipped him. Some doubted." Some doubted. And we'll find that right out through history. When history runs its full length, there'll be those who doubt. Jesus came and he spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That's our Saviour. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And no one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I and my Father are one." They are the words of Jesus Christ. Let's close with the singing of hymn number 63. "To God be the glory. Great things he has done." Thank you.